Jonah chapter 2. Turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're doing a little mini series in this series, Good Things, Little Packages, chapter 2. Just a little recap. Remember what we said about Jonah. Jonah is a very unique prophet in Scripture. He's unique because he doesn't get it right. This is a prophet who's kind of jacked up. He's a fellow struggler, like you and like me. And so Jonah holds a mirror to our own souls. Remember I said that last week. We are Jonah. Matthew 13, Jesus calls himself the greater Jonah. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so I will be 3 days in the heart of the earth, predicting his death. He says, hey, Jonah points to me. And he is the greater Jonah. Thank God he was a greater Jonah, because Jonah was disobedient. He was fully obedient. Jonah ended up in the belly of the fish because of his own sin. Jesus ended up in the grave because of our sin. So he's a greater Jonah. We look to him. Jonah points to him. The story, really, of Jonah is one like this, that the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Jonah. He's used to that, but normally it's a word for his people. Now God gives him a word for those people. And he doesn't like that word. And so he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going the other way. He runs. He goes to where? Where does he go to? Oh, man, I caught you off guard, didn't I? You guys weren't ready for that. You didn't know this was going to be your response today. Let me show you a map. Tarshish, okay? He goes to Spain. He goes in the opposite direction. He says, I'm running away. I'm out of here. Hops a ship and runs away. You know, he attempts to run away from God. And we said last week, we're all runners. You know, in some way or another, we are attempting, or we have attempted to run from God. The Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We have a tendency to jump into a ship and run from God. We have moments, seasons like that in our life, in big ways and small ways, in public ways and private ways, where we run from the Lord. And we said last week the two principles from this story. One is that running from God is dangerous. Don't do it. It's a bad idea. God pursues Jonah. He brings pain into Jonah's life, a storm, by way of a storm. He rocks his boat in order to get Jonah's attention. It's painful. It brings destruction into our life and sorrow when we run from God. But the good news of that is that God pursues runners. Can I get an amen? Amen? God pursues runners, and we are runners. God pursues us. He brought the storm, but it wasn't a storm to condemn and punish. It was a storm to get his attention and to win him back, to call him back to obedience. And so God does the same thing with us. The most unloving thing God could do would be to stop pursuing Jonah and give him what he wanted. But he didn't do that because he loved him too much, and he does the same with us. And so I left you with this question. Is God bringing a grace storm to rock your boat in order to get your attention, in order to get you to a place of full surrender? The story continues. What happens? Well, Jonah tells the sailors, hey, throw me over the boat, and the waves will stop. And so reluctantly, they do it. They throw him over. And things go from bad to worse. Jonah goes from the belly of a rocking boat to the belly of a stinky fish. And Scripture tells us that this was not a fish that was sent to kill him. Right? He didn't land in the mouth of Jaws, but rather he landed in a vessel, a unique vessel, that would take him back from Tarshish back to Joppa, back to the port that he was supposed to go to. So it was kind of a stinky Uber ride, okay? So that's where he went. We pick up the story, chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You, God, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. Your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight. yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's a fun word to say. Let's say it together. One, two, three. No, I'm just kidding. The word here, I would say, to describe Jonah's situation is the word desperate. Wouldn't you say? Desperate means a dire need for help. It's a state of helplessness. That's desperate. He is a desperate man in a desperate situation of his own creation, by the way, praying a desperate prayer that God answers. That's some good news for us today. You might find yourself kind of feeling like Jonah today. Maybe you look at your situation and you say, man, I am helpless. I'm in a desperate situation right now. Maybe you're in a desperate situation with your health right now. There's some of us in our church family, man, my heart breaks for them because of some health challenges for them or their family members that they love. Maybe you're in a desperate situation with your finances and you feel like debt is the seaweed wrapped around your head right now. Maybe you're in a desperate situation because of your bad choices that you made, because of your own decisions, because of addictions that you're fighting and you just feel like you can't get out of them. Or maybe it's your job right now that just feels desperate and hopeless. It's your marriage. You feel like you don't know what to do, or it's your kids, you don't know what to say or do to help them turn around, or whatever it might be. We, many of us here today, can relate to Jonah feeling desperate. And so this is good news for us, because God listens to the prayers of desperate people. Listen, even when they've created their own problems, he listens. Now, there's a whole other swath of us here today that don't feel so desperate. In fact, when you would say desperate and you think of yourself, you'd say, man, I don't like considering myself desperate. That kind of sounds like a bad thing to call yourself, right? Any of you with me? I don't like to consider myself desperate. That's not a good thought that comes to mind. And yet, when I look in Scripture, I read the stories in Scripture, when I look at church history, a common theme shows up that the greatest people in Scripture, the people that we are called to model our life after, saw themselves as desperate spiritually. Constantly. They saw themselves as people that were in constant dire need of God's grace every day, every moment. I mean, do we recognize God's provision for us? That the very breath in your lungs right now is being pumped through from God. The very blood in your body right now that pumps your heart is coming from God. We're in dire need of him. Do you realize that without the gospel of Jesus, we are utterly lost? We are in for a life apart from God forever. That without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we easily slip back into our old ways, into our bad habits. Do we realize how desperate we are? See, I think the danger, one of the dangers of affluence, an affluent culture and a church like us, for the most part, is that we too quickly forget who we are and forget our great need. God talks about this. In fact, Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, I want to read a little text to you because it says it in such stark language. It talks about this need. Listen to what it says. It says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and I'm not in need of a thing. Does that sound a little bit like church in America sometimes? Could we ever be guilty of feeling that way? I'm good, God. I've kind of got this handled. I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm good. You ever feel that way? Listen to the true condition. Jesus says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. That's probably not going to show up on our Facebook post today. This is our true condition. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You understand what he's saying? When you realize that you are needy, I am worthy, you come to me, he says. And so, we can often be Laodicea. We can be Jonah. We are desperate people in a desperate spiritual situation. And what I want to do today in this message is challenge us to pray like it. Challenge us to pray desperate prayers. So that's this message. In fact, we're going to look at six truths, powerful truths about desperate prayer from looking at Jonah's prayer. Okay? You with me? Okay, if you're with me, say, oh yeah. Oh, good, good, good. All right, look at verse 1. God responds. God responds to desperate prayers. God responds. Look at verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In my distress, in my trial, in my desperate situation, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep of the realm of the dead, I called for his help, and you listened to my cry. This is the first time that we know of that Jonah prays in the story. He didn't pray when he heard the news to go to Nineveh. He didn't pray when he was on the ship. He didn't pray when the storm came. Doesn't appear he prayed. Maybe he started to pray when he was being tossed in the air. I don't know. But this is the first time that we know of for sure that he prayed. It took the belly of a fish to get this man to cry out to God. Sometimes that's what it takes. Now, we might picture God sometimes. You ever picture God this way? You ever picture God as, when we create like a mess for ourselves, you know, when we really mess up? You ever picture God kind of standing there with his arms crossed to you? And when you cry out to him in your help, do you ever picture God being like, oh, look who shows up? Where was I when, you know, you were screwing your life up? Oh, now all of a sudden when you get yourself in a jam, now you want to come to me. Oh, I see how it is. Well, guess what? It's not going to be that easy, mister. You're going to have to earn it. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to prove it. You ever feel like God is like that? Is that what happens here? That's not what happens. He said, in my distress, I called to you. What did you do? You answered me. David describes this. Psalm 51. What was happening in David's life when he was writing this prayer? David just got caught having an affair with Bathsheba, killing off Bathsheba's husband and trying to cover it up. You think you've messed up? And what does he pray? Listen to what he says, Psalm 51, 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. You will not cross your arms to me. Some of us need to correct our theology. Some of us, the reason that we aren't coming to God in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our messed up situation, maybe by your own creation, is because we think, you know, God's not going to accept me. You know, God's standing there, you know, waving his finger at me. I'd be too embarrassed to talk to him in my condition. No, friends, you need to stop believing that lie. He is ready, willing, open-handed toward you. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? What happened? He screwed his life up. What happened when he got in a desperate situation? He came back home. What did the father do? He ran out to meet him and threw his arms around him. We need to come to him in our desperate prayer. He responds. And this leads us to our second point, second powerful truth. Desperate prayer closes the distance to God. It closes the distance with God. Remember, Jonah was running from God in the opposite direction, Tarshish. And he thought he could run so far, he could run away from God, he can distance himself from God and get away from him. In the very moment of the darkest hour for him, the very moment he turned to God, and what happened? He found God right there. Like, you can try to run from God, but you can never outrun God. It's like a shadow, right? You ever, as a little kid, you try to run from your shadow, and then you turn around, and your shadow's right there? Right? This is God. God is right there, right on our tail. As soon as we turn, he's like, hey, I'm here. And desperate prayer closes that gap. Closes that gap. You know, several years ago, I had a time of sabbatical. Sabbatical's like, you know, you get time off, like extended time off as a pastor. Maybe you should ask your employer for that, paid time off. It's a nice thing to have. But the first couple of weeks of this time off, I don't know what was going on, but I was just kind of in a bad place spiritually. I just kind of hard-hearted, felt really distant from the Lord, got away from a lot of healthy habits in my life, started thinking negative thoughts again, started, you know, feeling condemned, feeling unworthy. And I remember a couple of weeks into this, I went out for a walk and I was just listening to some Christian music. And I was feeling this way and I felt so distant from God. And I was listening to this song and the lyrics of this song were how the writer of the song was talking about how Satan, the devil, our adversary, will sing over us a song of condemnation. That we are condemned, that because of our sin, we are condemned. And that's exactly how I felt. I was like, yeah, that's how I feel right now. If I was thinking to myself, man, if anybody in the church knew like what was going on in here and here right now, they wouldn't want me to be their pastor. I mean, what am I doing with this? But then the lyrics change and it says this, but Satan, the enemy, he's forgotten the refrain of the song. The refrain of the song is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And as soon as I heard that, man, I just got down on my knees. I started crying. That doesn't happen very often, does it? I started crying and I was just on my knees. I was like, God, thank you so much for saving me. I'm so unworthy. You saved me. And let me tell you, in that moment, God ministered his presence in my life. I get goosebumps thinking about that moment. When I think about God, just his presence. He wasn't far away. I thought he was far away. The moment I turned in desperate prayer to him, he was right there. He's like, I'm here. I'm here. It's good. God's waiting for some of us just to turn around. Just to turn around and see him. Closes the distance with God. This separates, by the way, Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion says this. God is up there. You know, he dwells in, you know, the heavenly places. We're down here. And there's this huge distance between those two things. And we just have to sort of work our way up through the system to try to get closer to him. That's not what the Bible says about Christianity. The Bible says, gives a name for God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus. What did Jesus do? We didn't climb up to meet him. He came down for us. And he lived with us. Hebrews describes it like this, Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's not up there and we're down here. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So what do we do with a God like this? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. In our desperation, turn, he's right there. He's right there. Thirdly, third powerful truth about this is desperate prayer transfers control to God. Transfers control to God. You know, Jonah, I think, he probably thought he was in control when he left to go to Tarshish. Probably thought, listen, I've got this. You know what, God? You have your plans. I have my plans. You know, I'm in control here. I can do what I want with my life. Thank you very much. I'm the captain of my ship. Nothing quite like the belly of a fish to make you rethink that, huh? I think Jonah, in this place, realized just how helpless he was. Listen to the language. It's a poetic language to describe this. He says in verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep. I didn't jump. You threw me." He said the waves were swirling and sweeping over him. Verse 5, he says, "I was engulfed in the water. It threatened me. I was surrounded. Seaweed wrapped around my head." That's a fun one. He says, "Yeah, I sank down. I was barred in." I mean, you listen to the language. You just picture Jonah in this fish like this. Just, I can't even go anywhere. He felt completely helpless. He felt trapped. You ever feel that way? You ever feel in life, you ever feel trapped? Maybe you feel trapped in your circumstances right now? You might be able to relate to the feeling that you are not in control. Now, some of us here, we are control freaks. Any of you control freaks? Come on, raise your hand. All of you are control freaks. Come on. We're all control freaks. All of us do the American independent spirit too well here. We all do. We all want to be in control of our destiny, in control of other people, in control of everything in our lives. Sometimes God has to wrap seaweed around our head to remind us maybe we're not in control as much as we think. Maybe I need to loosen my grip. Maybe I need to come to him and say, "You are God, and I am not." 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety." You can use the word, substitute the word control. Cast all of your control. Cast all of your worry. Any worriers here? On him. Well, there's a lot of groans on that one. I'll preach on that one another day then. I'll keep that in mind. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, desperate prayer gives control back to God, who it rightfully belongs to. When I first came here, it's about 2-year anniversary-ish in this time frame. Been here about 2 years. The first 2 months were just this like blissfully ignorant honeymoon period. Okay, maybe you didn't feel that way. I kind of did. This is honeymoon. It's just great. I mean, easy, you know, no, not easy, but it was just good. It just felt nice and sweet. And then we had some challenges here that came up. You might recall, we had a staff challenge. It just was heartbreaking for us. I remember the first time I became aware of the challenge. And I remember finishing that conversation and coming into my office, and I shut my office door, locked it, and I turned the light off so that no one would even know I was in it. And I got down on my knees, and I remember just saying, "Oh God, what am I doing here?" I said, "God, I have no idea what to do. I'm a new pastor, and in all of my 33 years so far, and zero experience as a lead pastor, God, I do not know what to do. God, I feel completely helpless." And I said, "God, I don't know what to do. You are in control, God. Whatever you want me to do, just tell me what to do." Desperate. "God, just tell me what to do. You are in control. You're the captain of this ship. I'll go wherever you tell me to go." Let me tell you, that's exactly what God did. God brought us through. God took care of the situation. God ministered to us. God led. God gave us wisdom. He gave us discernment. He spoke through a council of leaders. He got us through. And that was such an important lesson to learn as a young pastor in ministry. And I'm so glad I had an experience like that, because I think it'll better prepare me. I never want to be in a place where I'm like, hey, man, I've got this. I've got 10 years under my belt. Hey, I got this. I got 20 years of experience at this point. God, thanks, but man, I know where to go. I never want to be that way. And I don't want you to be that way either. I don't care how much experience you've had walking with the Lord. I don't care how much knowledge you think you have. We ought to be brought back to a place of simple dependence on the Lord. You are God. I am not. Desperate prayer does that. God responds to desperate prayers. Desperate prayer closes the distance with God, and it transfers control rightfully to God. Fourthly, desperate prayer reorients our worship. Reorients our worship. You notice an interesting little verse in verse 8. It kind of feels like it comes out of nowhere. It says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. You read that and say, yeah, that seems sort of out of place. All of a sudden, like, he goes from praying to preaching. He just preached this little message to us. And think, why is that there? Well, Jonah, I don't think, was just preaching. I think he was speaking from personal experience. Jonah became acutely aware in the belly of a fish that he had some idols in his life. What's an idol? Idol is anything that we run to. You know, when we run from something, we run to something else to find hope and security and comfort and life. And so Jonah was having that experience. We don't know exactly what his idols were, what his loves that he was loving too much were. Maybe it was control. Maybe it was comfort. Maybe it was his nationality, the fact that he was a Jewish prophet. But whatever it was, he realized that from his experience, he was clinging to idols and therefore forfeiting the experience of God's love. Why? Because he was trying to find God. He was trying to find love in all the wrong places, right? In things that would never deliver. And so the same is true with us. You know, if I love my wife and kids too much, more than God, they will become an idol, and I will be disappointed, and they will be disappointed with me. I love my church, but if I love you too much, if I love you more than I love God, if I want your praise and your love more than God's, I'm going to be disappointed, and you're going to be disappointed, because it can't hold the weight of our worship. Desperate circumstances will sometimes rip idols from our lives. But I want to challenge us, don't wait until you find yourself in the belly of a fish to reorient your worship to God and confront those areas of idolatry in your life. Really practical little thing you can do. Every single morning, pray a desperate prayer of reorienting your worship. This is what I try to do. Every morning I wake up and I try to say, God, I want you on the throne of my life today. My flesh wants to be on the control of my life. I want to run to comfort. I want to run to family. I want to run to ministry. As an idol, God, I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to be on the throne of my life. Amen. Just every day, pray that prayer. Every day, reorient in yourself in a desperate way, seeing your dire need for him, putting him rightfully back on the throne. Desperate prayer, fifthly, just a couple more. Desperate prayer leads us to obedience. You see verse 9, he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. What has he vowed? Well, my guess is he's saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to go to Nineveh. I think that's a really good idea. I probably should have done it in the first place. See, I didn't get it right, but I'm going to make it right. I think that's what he meant when he said, I will make good on my vow. Desperate prayer reorients or helps us align ourselves with God's will toward obedience. The primary purpose of prayer is not first to try to bend God to what you want, is it? God is not a concierge service. God is not a genie in a bottle. Most of prayer, primary purpose of prayer, is to bend our will towards his. Is to say, God, I don't want to go through this. God, this is going to be challenging. God, I don't want to have to obey, but Lord, help me to have your desire so that by the time we get to the end of the prayer, like Jonah, our will is aligned with God's will. And I think that's what's happening here in Jonah's prayer. God, I will make good on the vow. God wants to use our prayers to orient ourselves toward His will. And lastly, sixthly, desperate prayer brings deliverance. Not only did God listen to Jonah, He delivers. Verse 6, but you, Lord my God, brought my life from the pit. Verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. And so the Lord, you know, sends the commands of fish. Notice the fish obeys every time, even when Jonah doesn't. It's a whole other story. And it vomits Jonah out on dry land. Maybe not the way he would have liked to be delivered, but he was indeed delivered. God in His grace brought him through the dark night of his soul, through his distress, and delivered him. God is in the business of delivery. Now, listen. Sometimes He delivers us from our circumstances, doesn't He? Hey, He's delivered each one of us if we know Christ. He's delivered us from our circumstances. What were our circumstances? Blind, lost, disobedient, hard-hearted. And He saved us. He delivered us from our circumstances. Some of you, your story is, hey, He delivered me from the substance abuse. He delivered me from this addiction. He delivered me from just a destructive tendency in my life. He delivered me from a health issue or a financial issue. God delivers us from our circumstances, amen? Sometimes God doesn't deliver us from our circumstances, but He delivers us from areas of our heart that were not submitted to Him. Less amens on that one. Sometimes He's willing to allow us to walk in pain if it delivers us from something else in our heart that needs to be delivered. But He's always in the business of deliverance. And so when we pray, God, in desperate places, Lord, would You deliver me? Trust that He will deliver you, not always in the way that you think, but in the way that is best. So to recap, six powerful truths about desperate prayer that we learned from Jonah. One, God responds to desperate prayer. Secondly, desperate prayer closes the distance with God. He's right there as soon as we turn around. Thirdly, it transfers control to God. You are God, I am not. It reorients our worship. It strikes down our idols and helps us to reorient ourselves back to God on the throne of our lives. Fifthly, it leads to obedience. It helps us to align God's will in our lives. And lastly, it brings about deliverance of all kinds. And so I want to ask you the question, when's the last time you cried out to God out of a place of desperation? When's the last time? John Newton, he was a writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, probably the most recognizable hymn that we know. He is a man who understood prayers of desperation. Newton was a fellow runner like Jonah and like us. Newton would have described himself as a young man, as a gambler, as a slave trader, as a drinker, and as a blasphemer. He's not a good guy. But it was in a boat, literally a boat, in a stormy sea, much like Jonah, that God got his attention. Out of a place of desperation, he cried out to God when his ship was breaking down, and he cried out a prayer of desperation. God spared his life, and that's when his seed of faith began again. Now, he went up through many ups and downs since then, but this was a man that never lost sight of desperation and his need for God's grace. Listen to what he said. He says, "What a poor creature I am in myself, incapable of standing a single hour without continual fresh supplies of strength and grace from the fountainhead." Oh, may we be more like Newton. May we be more like Paul, who said, "When I am weak, then He is strong." May we be people who see our great need. Are you in a desperate situation, but too proud to call upon God, or too afraid that He won't listen? I promise you, you turn around in humility, He will be right there. Have you been in danger of affluence, of not seeing your spiritual need for Him every day, every moment, every hour? May the Lord open your eyes to see your great need for Him today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are so worthy, and we are so needy. Lord, this isn't something that we like to think of ourselves as. And yet there's so much grace, it's so freeing when we think of ourselves as people in need of our Savior. Lord, may we be dependent upon you. May you take control of our lives. Thank you, Lord. May you deliver us. Lord, draw us toward desperate prayer each day. Lord, we are needy as a church. Lord, we need your supply. We need your financial supply for the work that you've given us. And so, Lord, as we turn to you in giving of our tithes, of our offerings, Lord, we trust you with it. We trust that you are going to supply our every need. And so, Lord, we thank you. May we give in generosity, in sacrifice, and in gratitude. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.